How's everybody doing? Good. I have a confession to make because I know people love when pastors confess. It's even better than when your friends confess to you, right? Yeah, we just came out of a series on fasting the last month. You remember how Cal said, hey, when you go into a fast, you kind of want to gear it down, get your body ready, right? Well, I confess, the day before I started my fast, I got it ready by eating 7 Dunkin' Donuts. Okay? Yeah. People are laughing the most, they can understand, right? In fact, unbelievably, I found out this week that I can enter a road race in Staunton, Illinois, called the Tour de Donut this summer. Yeah, it's a bike race where you eat as many donuts as you can, and for every donut you eat, you get 5 minutes off your final time. Now, that sounds like a race I might be able to win, right? Now, donuts, you know, for me, they taste good for the moment, but they don't ever bring long-term satisfaction. And if you're like me, maybe you can relate that we tend to chase after things sometimes that we think will bring happiness, but they don't. I was thinking about this lady in New York City who took out this ad and said she'll come pick up your cat or dog who has died in your apartment or house for $25. And so she would go down to the Salvation Army, buy a $2 suitcase, she'd go pick up a couple of these animals, put them in the suitcase, and then she'd go down to the subway, and she'd kind of stand there on the subway and put the suitcase down and full well knowing that thieves all over the subway will come and grab that suitcase, right? Imagine their shock when the thieves get back home and they think, man, I got some cash maybe in here, and they open up and it's dead carcasses, right? Friends, it's easy to grab at things that we think will bring us happiness, but ultimately those are temptations that come into our lives, isn't there? And the Bible speaks of those temptations. 1 John tells us this, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father but from the world. Now friends, Satan, we're told in the Bible that Satan is known as the ruler of this world. He controls a lot of stuff. And he's been using this same temptation scheme for thousands of years since the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And John is talking, the audience he's talking to in this passage is a lot like the society we live in. It was a very sensual society. And he's basically saying, hey, listen, there are going to be 3 ways that the world is going to be like a magnet to you. He says the first is our flesh. And our flesh is that part of us that's constantly drawn to our selfish desires. The part of us that says, you know what? I want to feel good all the time. I don't want any pain in my life. And he says the lust of the eyes is the second thing. He says our eyes are the source of our desire. It's kind of the first filter of arousal toward any possible out of control attractions in our life. And then he talks about our ego, you know, that part of us that basically says, hey, listen, life really is all about me, not you. And John's basically saying, listen, these are hooks of pleasure in life. But we'd be good to heed the words of Thomas Jefferson, who says, do not bite at the bait of pleasure until you know there is no hook beneath it. That's wise words, isn't it? And today we're starting a series called Victorious Secret. And I apologize up front for those of you who thought we might have a lingerie show going on. I'm not going to model, thank God, right, today. But I want to be up front with you that part of this message is going to deal with sexual temptation and sexual addiction today. And before we kind of get there, I thought it's important to define what we mean by addiction. And after talking to several friends who are counselors and kind of just looking at life in general, I just want to put this definition of addiction up today. And it is this: an addiction is something that you or I use to numb the pain in our life, and thus it hinders us from healthy relationships with God and usually those closest to us in our life. And based on that definition, we need to acknowledge the reality of other fatal attractions that our culture and even the church has kind of dropped into socially acceptable and unacceptable categories. For instance, let's talk about socially acceptable addictions for a minute. Let's take eating. Let's say you see me woofing down 7 Dunkin' Donuts. And you think to yourself, wow, Tim really likes donuts, right? But what you might not know is I'm eating those donuts to what? To relieve some pain in my life temporarily. If I see you at the hometown buffet, I might say, wow, you love getting your money's worth, right? But little do I know that maybe you are eating to what? To numb some pain in your life. And because eating is something that we have to do to survive, it can be a socially acceptable addiction, can it? Let's take coffee, and I know I'm really treading water on this one, right? I mean, I have to watch my Starbucks habit, right? But how do you know that you're addicted to caffeine? Here's just two simple ways. If you sleep with your eyes open, chances are you're addicted, right? And if you find yourself eating other people's fingernails, you're probably addicted to caffeine, okay? How about shopping? See, how would I know when I see you at the mall or you see me that we're both not maxing out credit cards that we know we can't pay for, but just that thrill of something new to kind of numb the pain, that maybe the depression we're feeling that day is really going on? I mean, I admit, friends, sometimes there's been days where I say, hey, Christy, let's go shopping. And you know what? I really am just going shopping, not because I need something, but because I'm just kind of maybe depressed that day. Now, I just need something just kind of perk me up a little bit, kind of temporarily, right? Well, if the average credit card debt per household in America is $10,000 and $18 billion was handed over in interest fees last year to banks, do you think that might be a possible addiction in our culture? Growing up in the suburbs of St. Charles, I had a friend through childhood that his mom had such an addiction that she would ask us, the neighbors, if she could ship things to our house so that her husband wouldn't find out, right? Well, how about TV? Do you think almost 7 hours of TV watching in the average American household could be possibly an addiction? How about exercise? Now, we know exercise is good for our bodies, right? But how do I know? How do you know when somebody's exercising to deaden the emotional pain of their life, to kind of numb that pain, get away from it, and the adrenaline exercise produces, and then hopefully garner lots of compliments about how good they look? See, if I see you at River City or you see me, I might just say to myself, wow, there's a person that's taking care of their body. Or you might think that about me, but here's the reality. You can't see inside my heart, and I can't see inside your heart as to why we are really exercising in that moment. And that's the problem with socially accepted addictions. The only way we know if we're doing it to numb the pain in our life is if I was inside your heart or you were inside mine. Now, we also know there is socially unacceptable addictions. Gambling, 15 million people addicted to gambling, $75,000 on average per year is an addict's debt. The divorce rate, the suicide rate skyrockets for people who are addicted to gambling. How about alcohol and drug addictions? Statistics will tell us that 1 out of 8 adults say they are addicted to alcohol or drugs. And the reality is that most of us in here probably know somebody in our life that would say that. And then let's talk about one of the least talked about addictions that comes through our sexuality in this world. Now, friends, I could give you statistics that would blow your mind all day long. But I just want to give you a few. 10 years ago, there were 78,000 pornographic websites on the web. Just 10 years ago. Today, over 2 million websites. In fact, 72 million people worldwide will visit one of those websites monthly this month. Industry profits are more than the NBA, NFL, and Major League Baseball combined, and we understand how much of an addiction sports is in this world, don't we? Adults who admit, keyword, who admit to sexual internet addiction, 10% of the country, that's 30 million people, who would say, I am addicted to internet pornography and I have a sexual addiction. Now, before we jump to the conclusion today that sexual addiction is a man's problem, of those 10%, of those 30 million, 10 million are women who are addicted as well. Largest consuming group of internet pornography, ages 12 through 17. Parents, listen to me. If you do not know what your kid, your 6-year-old, or your 17-year-old is looking at in the computer in your house, you better find it out. Because if you are just kind of being ignorant of that, you are helping opening a door. Because most sexual addictions, as you read about this stuff, start not at 25 and 35. They start at 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 years old. In fact, parents, just so you know, there's a new type of texting going on, phones. It's called sexting. And it's sweeping junior high and high schools across the country, including this area of Peoria. Okay? And it's where students are just taking nude photographs of themselves and they're texting them to their friends. So you better find out what's going on that phone of your kids. Okay? And just so we don't think this isn't a problem, the church today, latest stats say over half of evangelical pastors viewed pornography last year. One pastor I read about, friends, was steeped in a pornography as well as a prostitution addiction so far that he was so far in debt because of it, friends, that he began robbing banks. Friends, it took 12 bank robberies for him to get caught. Now, guys, there is a devastating power to our sexuality, isn't there? And let me just say up front that I love my sexuality. I love that God has created us as sexual beings. I love the great sex that my wife and I have had for 17 years. I say that unapologetically because it is a gift that God has given us. But we also know that it is a gift that he's given us to live out in the marriage context in a healthy way. And we also understand that this addiction can be devastating, not only the shame it brings, but the pain it can bring to a lot of people in our life. And some of you in this audience right now, you understand that. You've either gone through it or you're hiding it. And for those of us who would have any air of smugness that we are not in the thick of this, Tim, I'm not tempted by this, or I'm not an addict, let us not sit this morning, or I do not stand here today thinking one bit that I could not fall into this addiction. Because I know it's not beyond me, and I know it's not beyond you. And how do I know that? Well, friends, let's think about something for a minute. If Samson, the strongest man in the Bible, if Solomon, the wisest man in the Bible, and if David, who's known as the godliest man in the Bible, if all three of those men fell into sexual sin, I have to ask myself, am I stronger, wiser, or more godlier than them? I remember about 12 years ago, I had landed in Hong Kong with a friend, and we were there to travel around Asia for 10 days with a missionary friend of ours. And we had landed in Hong Kong, and we obviously had that jet lag. I mean, tired as all get out, but couldn't sleep. And so we just, about 8 o'clock at night, we decided, hey, let's just walk downtown Hong Kong, check things out. And you know what? Hong Kong downtown is a lot like Chicago, except for one thing. Every two blocks, there were prostitutes that were basically saying, hey, guys, come on in for a good time. And I'm going to be honest with you right now. If I had been walking those streets alone, tired and exhausted as I was, it would not have been a good thing. Friends, statistics will tell us in a church setting across America like this one, close to 10% of us are sexually addicted. In churches this weekend, 10% of the crowds are sexually addicted. Now, there might be 10% that are addicted, but here's what I know. 100% of us in this room face and will face sexual temptation in our life. It's important to know that sexual addictions often begin with innocent looks at the bait of pleasure offered by things like the internet. And now, friends, we just carry it around with us, don't we? We carry this thing called a cell phone that can access internet pornography anytime, anywhere, any moment. Friends, one look on the internet can be an open door to a black hole of addiction. And the Bible speaks to the addictive nature of really any kind of sin. In James 1, listen to what we're told. James 1, 14 to 15 says, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. that after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now, I want us to understand how the cycle of sexual addiction works in our life, but really, this cycle can be applied to any addiction that we're facing in life. And stage one usually starts with some kind of pain or wound. And this pain can be a result of something that's happened to us. It can be a result of some kind of abuse, physical, sexual, emotional abuse. It can be a result of isolation or loneliness or boredom or depression. But there is a pain that we want to get rid of, which leads us to stage two of preoccupation. And this is really, the second stage is like that desire stage where there's desire, James tells us, that begins to creep up. And the desire here is this, is that we have a pain, and it's like having a wound that's got pus coming out of it, but we're ignoring it, and we say, okay, I have got to change all these bad feelings as soon as I can to good feelings. Which leads us to the third stage of the cycle called ritual. And ritual is the stage of what James talks about where the dragging away and enticing begins. And it's in this stage that a person begins to plan in their mind, how am I going to numb this pain? How am I going to turn these bad feelings into good ones? And once that plan is made in our minds, it usually leads to stage four, which is called acting out. Once we finally have that plan, it almost always is acted out. And this is where James says, listen, desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And in the sexual arena, friends, there is a myriad of ways where people are acting out their sexual addictions. And that ultimately leads to stage five of the cycle, and that is guilt and shame, where James basically says, listen, sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You see, it's guilt. It's this powerful guilt and shame that takes a person right back to the beginning of the cycle over and over again. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't like feeling shame and guilt. And when they come, what's my first response? I want to get rid of those feelings as much as I can, as quick as I can. The problem is when somebody is in the cycle of addiction, whatever it may be, what we have used to numb our pain yesterday or last week has to become greater each time because the end result is that I don't feel as good as I did last time. And so all of a sudden, it's like we die a little bit more each time we succumb to the addiction. And shame subtly begins to reshape our identity, and things in our mind start speaking like this: I have no worth. I have no value. God will never forgive me. I am, you know, nobody will ever accept me ever again if they knew what I'm doing. Friends, let me tell you something about addiction. Anything, any kinds of addictions, you can guarantee this. Addictions are always life-taking. They never give you back life, ever. They're always taking from you. And again, friends, we don't want to admit it, but this very cycle plays out in those more socially acceptable addictions, doesn't it? In John chapter 5, Jesus came across a man who had been ill for 38 years. And we pick it up in John 5. It says this: inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. And it says one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew how long he had been ill, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" That is a great question, isn't it? When we are in the throes of addiction, the question really on the table is this: do you or I want to get well? Isn't it? Friends, we must wrestle with that question. And I believe that people who are steeped in sexual addiction or any kinds of addiction really want to get well, but they don't know how. And like I said earlier, God made you and I a sexual being, but He has a plan for our sex and our purity for our own good. Friends, do you think God has any desire whatsoever that you and I live in a cycle of shame and guilt?
Absolutely not. However, we must take our purity and his plan seriously if we're going to win this battle in any of our addictions, but especially when it comes to sexual temptation that leads to addictions. Now, there's a story in the Bible that when I tell you it, some of you are going to blush this morning. Some of you are going to go, wow, I cannot even believe that's in the Bible. You'll probably rush home and check it out. And some of you have probably never, in fact, most of you probably never read this story in the Bible. Let me just ask you, how many of you have been reading in your Bible the last year in the book of Numbers? Just raise your hand. Book of Numbers. Yeah, there's been about 20 people a service all weekend. But let me, before I give you the punchline, let me give you the context, okay? The nation of Israel is still wandering in the desert. And they come up to the Jordan River, and the promised land is right across the river. And they come to this place called Shittim. Now, that should be the first clue that this is not going to turn out well. Okay? Understand? And at Shittim is this group of people called the Moabites. And they're a fairly populous people. And so, you know, Israel kind of sets down camp, a big tent community. And right after that, the Moabite women begin seducing the Israelite men. And they seduce them in such a way that the men begin worshiping their foreign gods, and part of the worship is actually having sex during the worship. And so you can imagine at that point that God's kind of ticked at that, right? He's so mad that he sends a plague on the community of Israel there, and tens of thousands of people are dying all over the place. And he says to Moses, you better track down every one of those men who has succumbed to this and put them to death. And so there comes a point in time where it says the whole community is weeping because there's dead bodies of women, children, and men laying all over the community. And just about the time when everybody's weeping, this Israelite man kind of comes walking in like this. With a Moabite woman on his arm. He's kind of looking around. Whoa. He'll say, hey, I'm going to be in my tent. And he takes this Moabite woman into the tent in the Israelite community to have sex with her. And so we pick it up in Numbers 25 and listen to what happens. It says, when Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw this, he left the assembly, and he took a spear in his hand, and he followed this man into his tent. And the picture is, he took this spear, and he drove it through both of them. And the picture is this. He drove this spear while these two people were having sex. And then we're told, the plague against the Israelites was stopped immediately. But those who died in the plague numbered 24,000 people. And the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites. For he was as zealous as I am for my honor among them, so that in my zeal I did not put them to death. Now, that's a pretty powerful picture, isn't it? Is the message of this passage that God is anti-sex? No, it's not. God is mad here because why? Because the Israelite men, first of all, started taking their own sexual practice in their own hands, but most of all, they started worshiping foreign gods, which is number one on the list. Do not have any other gods before me, God said. And so Phinehas, we're told, was as zealous for God's honor as God was for himself. Friends, in the sexually charged culture we live in, it's going to take zeal, passion, and passion to protect ourselves from sexual addiction and temptation. See, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 tells us, God wants you to be holy, so you should keep clear of all sexual sin. Then each of you will control your body and live in holiness and honor. And again, since none of us are exempt from falling into this kind of addiction, I want to talk about how you and I can spear sexual temptation and addiction this morning for the rest of this message. And I want to give you five things that simply spell the word spear, okay? And the first is this. The S stands for submit and resist. James 4:7 tells us this. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I've been thinking about this verse in my own life the last several months, and I've come to realize that there are times in my life where I submit myself to God, but I don't resist. And what does it tell us? When we resist the devil, what happens? He flees. Will the devil flee simply by our submitting? Yes? No. No, right? See, there's times where I pray, oh God, help me right now with my thought life, or there's a dozen donuts sitting in front of me, God, just please take this away. I submit myself to you. And I'm about ready to open my eyes, God, and so I imagine that they're going to be gone. What's up? God, they're still there, right? You see, there is power in submitting and resisting, isn't there? You see, if there's a temptation in my life, I not only have to go, God, I submit to you. I need your power, Holy Spirit, in this moment. But right now, I am going to take authority over this in Jesus' name. I'm going to take authority over, if it's a spirit of lust that I feel like the enemy is sending my way right now, I take authority in your name, Jesus, and I command it to go. See, we resist with our will. Spiritual warfare teaches us to exercise our will. See, I was talking about this with a small group of guys that I meet with weekly, a great group of guys. And we were talking about how, you know, let's say a woman that walks by us with not a whole lot on. I said, is God going to automatically turn my head? No, right? All of a sudden your head's not going to go. We have to resist, don't we? I have to resist by turning my head and praying against the spirit of lust that the enemy may be sending my way. Friends, we are commanded to resist, but sometimes I think we just kind of submit and send off a warning to God, much like this guy who sent this letter that there's a scam out there right now in some of the store parking lots. He said, you know, guys, I just got scammed. He said, I came out of Home Depot, I put my stuff in my trunk, and while I was doing it, two 21-year-old girls, good-looking girls, with not a whole lot on, came and started washing my windshield. And he said, right after that, they said, hey, could you drive us to McDonald's? And he goes, I'm feeling kind of bad. They've washed my windshield. I said, okay, I'll take you over to McDonald's. And so as we were driving, all of a sudden, one of them jumped in the front seat, started to undress. I was distracted, he said, and then the other one stole my wallet. And he said, guys, you have got to watch out. He says, I've had my wallet stolen October 4th, 8th, 15th, 17th, November 1st, 8th, and twice on the 10th. Now, friends, we may laugh at that, right? But what's the point? The point is we have to resist. Resisting is our part, isn't it? You know, some of us have had some incredible breakthroughs this past 3 weeks, 4 weeks, as we've been fasting corporately as a church. And I have another confession to make. I really hate fasting. Don't tell Cal that, but hey, I'm just being honest with you, right? Now, friends, but here's what I know about fasting. It is probably the most powerful spiritual discipline that we can do in our life. And here's what I know. Some of you have had breakthroughs in your life the past 4 weeks, but your strongest resistance is still to come. And that's why I want to just encourage you, as Cal has, please make fasting a regular part of your life. When it comes to sexual addiction, friends, this could be a powerful tool. And yet this next step is probably the first step and moving out of the cycle, and that is the P is place your darkness in the light. Ephesians 5:11 says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. I was talking to a friend who has been recovering from sexual addiction that destroyed several marriages. He said the number one thing that fueled the addiction was his hiding. The deeper he got, the more energy it took to hide his addiction. He said that it led to other addictions. He hid it from everybody in his life up to just a couple of years ago. But here's what he would say. This is from a sex addict. He said, nothing breaks the cycle until you're ready to bring your darkness into light. You know what's trying to hold down that darkness? Your shame and your guilt. See, one of the keys in my life in having victory over sexual temptation, especially on the internet over the last 17 years, is always bringing the darkness into the light. The couple of times where I have blown it in this area, friends, I have immediately brought it to my wife's attention. Was that fun? No. Was it painful? Yes. Friends, because I truly believe, over the few times, the last 17 years, I truly believe that the power of this temptation went way down because I brought the darkness into light immediately. We will never break out of really any addiction, but especially sexual addiction, if we do not come clean with those around us. We cannot do it alone, and if we think our secrets won't hurt us, then we need to think again. Gary Rosberg tells of a story of a couple named Jim and Brenda, who were married a few years, and when suddenly Jim died. 6 weeks after the funeral, Brenda's kind of cleaning out Jim's stuff out in the back shed, and she finds dozens of pictures with Jim with other women. Jim thought his secret was literally buried. And yet this poison, think of the poison on a grieving widow that affected her for years to come. Friends, our secrets hurt us sometimes after we're not even here. The E stands for eliminate excuses. John 8:32 says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Friends, we battle denial and excuses with truth. Men, do we really think that it's possible to view images as little or as much as we think we like of other women and it have no effect on how we look at our wives, girlfriends, or women in general? Let's get real honest. Ladies, do we really think it's possible to have a cyber affair in a chat room with another man and not have an effect on your husband? Or a boyfriend, or how you view men. Sex addicts will tell you the same excuses come out of their mouths all the time. They sound like this. I'm the exception to the rule of looking at pornography and it not affecting me. I can handle it. I'm entitled to a little fun in my life, aren't I? My marriage stinks anyway. I'm angry and it's a release from my anger. People have hurt me in my life. I can do what I want. Frankly, this won't hurt anyone anyway. I deserve pleasure when I want it. Friends, the only way we can get free from addictions of any kind is to declare war on the thinking that has actually led us into the cycle of shame that we find ourselves in. On top of that, we must eliminate anything that would drag us back into that temptation. Friends, computers, if your struggle is internet pornography, then get rid of your computer. Husbands or wives, if that's your struggle, either get rid of that computer, put it in the middle of the kitchen, and give your spouse the only access code for you to get on it. Protect your phones with all kinds of great filterware out there. When you travel, if you have to travel alone, which is never a good thing, go to the front desk and tell them to shut off the pay-per-view for your room. Ladies, Victoria's Secret catalogs. I just have one rule to the married women here today. Buy all you can. And then take the catalog and don't leave it in the living room. Thank you. Get rid of the powerful magnets or manage them in a different way. Besides, friends, our excuses are just to cover up for the real pain, no matter what kind of addiction we face, which is the A in spear, and that is we need to address the wounds of our life. Until we're willing to go into the pain, that infection that's been on our arm maybe for years that we've just kept ignoring, kept numbing, discover what is at the root cause of our behavior, we will not win the battle of addiction. This is a painful process because it usually involves some wound from our family. Sometimes it involves sexual abuse by family members. Whatever the root cause is, though, we have to get at it. And right at the foundation somewhere is men or women are looking for love that they're not getting. It's a powerful story I heard a couple years ago from a prayer team in Jacksonville, Florida. He said a man from Asia flew over to spend a week with them, and he had a sexual addiction to prostitutes most of his life. And he desperately wanted to break the cycle. And so he came just for a week of this prayer team praying over him and for him. And during one of the prayer sessions, Jesus revealed to him in his memory, a memory from age 2 when he was in the backyard in a cold pool of water. And his mom, he could see his mom through the window, and she was talking on the phone, and he was trying to get his mom's attention because he couldn't crawl out of the pool himself. And his mom ignored him for 4 straight hours. And in that memory, Jesus revealed to him, I want you to understand why you have been looking for the love of women on the streets. It all started right there. Friends, do you know after that week, that man got on a plane to Asia, and he finally began to experience the freedom of and breaking of that sexual addiction because he had a powerful encounter with Jesus. And friends, for the 10% of us in here today, you need a powerful encounter with Jesus. You need him to speak in to what is at the root of your wounds. And we're going to give you the opportunity over this next month through our own healing prayer and worship ministry here on Thursday nights. And I'll talk about that in a few minutes. But friends, and especially ladies in here, oh, I just want to say this. For a man's addiction, I know there's plenty of explosive feelings, especially when you find out if you're married. But I just want to remind you, this addiction is not about you. It's not about how beautiful you are. It's about a man who's not gotten to the root wound of what's driving this behavior in his life. And I know there's plenty of anger, there's plenty of explosiveness to this topic. But I just want to say this as well, that if a husband reveals, maybe even this week to you, as angry and ticked as you will be, he needs a wife that will look him in the eyes and say, you know what, this makes me absolutely sick, it makes me absolutely angry, but you know what, I love you, and I'm going to work on forgiving you, and I'm going to stick in this marriage. Because the R stands for this, reclaim lost hope. Some of us are scared in this room right now. You know, you're in the throes of a pornography addiction, maybe even greater, a very, you know, acting out sexual addiction. And you know this is going to be a hard journey to walk, and you're wondering, can I ever have hope again? And I want to close with this. A letter from a man who's been in the sexual addiction. He's recovering. He writes this, it's been 2 years now since I let my wife into the basement of my mind and the habits that nearly killed our marriage. He says, I thought I could handle this sexual addiction on my own. I would scream out, I'll never do that again. And then the next time the opportunity presented itself, I would head down the path of no return again. It started with pornography at age 8. Then later it led to multiple phone sites, text messaging, strip clubs, adult bookstores, and the like. I know that my reality was a fantasy that I would live out from day to day. It was a drug I would seek out to escape my screwed up life. I hid behind a mask of Christianity, pretending that God was with me in my walk, and at times I justified my sin as maybe this is what pleasures God wants me to experience. I knew Christ as my Savior, although I would best describe my walk with Him as a roller coaster. When I am at my peak, I'm good, and when I'm in the valley, there is depression, and that depression would send me on missions to sexual pleasures. I would pray for help, but I ignored God and did what felt right from the moment. Time after time, I would leave church after an awesome message, feeling as though He had just spoken directly to me, and within an hour, I had forgotten what was said and moved on to my addiction. I had a tendency to isolate myself over the years. I didn't want anyone to get close to me. I didn't want anyone to know my secrets. Sharing would be disastrous because if you really knew me, then you wouldn't like me. My mask and my guard were always up. It's especially difficult to hide from family as they're always there. They tend to figure you out after a time anyway. It's harder to keep that mask on forever. You can't slip up. You have to be constantly covering your tracks. Imagine living with the anxiety of trying to remember what lie you told to whom. The story will end as I began. I have given my addictions up to God. He has forgiven me for my past sins. Yes, I still have struggles, but I refuse to give in to the temptations. The images that I have polluted my mind with still haunt me, but I will never let the devil take control of my life again. He says, my marriage is on the mend. Once again, there have been times of struggle, but with God at the center of our marriage, we have come a long way. I praise God for my wife's forgiving heart. It has only been through the prayers of some of the people here that changes have taken place. And he closes, I pray that if there is anyone here that is wearing that mask of deception, take it off now. Let God take control of your life, for there truly is hope in Him. Now, friends, here's what I know about this situation. This addiction was extreme. There were plenty of reasons for his wife to leave. And so I'm not just talking about an internet pornography addiction. Friends, God has restored and is restoring that marriage. There is hope. And so I want to encourage us to spear sexual temptation and addiction in our life. And friends, I just felt like we needed to end this service today just worshiping. And I want you just for the next 10 minutes just to let the truths of these songs, the truths of God's words wash over you, because I know right now that for some in this room, shame and guilt is rising up in powerful ways. And so I just want to invite you to worship with our team. Just sit back and just let the truths of these of God's word and these songs minister to you. Romans 8:1. Says this, it says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has come to set us free. Friends, He nailed every sin conceivable to that cross that we could ever dream of or conceive of or birth. It's nailed to the cross. Romans 10:11 tells us, if anyone who puts their trust in Jesus will never be put to shame. Just let those words wash over you as we continue to sing. You know, after a message like this, I thought, man, how can we put resources in your hands? Especially for some who are just going, Tim, I'm in the throes of this. Well, in your program today, there's that middle panel. There are two resources I want to point you to. The first is a website called safefamilies.org. Men, women, parents, you need to go there. And you need to download the online safety manual, because in that manual there is just a plethora of resources for you. Men, for you who are struggling with this, whether you're married or single. Women, there are all kinds of computer software programs to keep your family safe. There's books, there's organizations throughout the country that you can be in contact with. I know several guys who have struggled with sexual addiction who have linked up with some of these organizations. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. Secondly, as we talked about, some of us need a powerful encounter with Jesus. We need him to reveal to us what is driving this in our life. And for the next month, our prayer team, our healing worship time, or healing prayer times and worship on Thursday nights, they are setting aside for anybody here who's saying, I need prayer. I need to ask the Lord to begin to free me here. Now, I know that's a big step, because part of it is beginning to bring that darkness into light, but some of you need to do this. And I want to encourage you to take that step. It is going to be completely confidential. You can register for that online, or you can call our prayer office, and they will set up a time for you. And men, if you come in, you will be prayed for by men. Women, you will be prayed for by a group of women. But friends, don't miss this opportunity, because I know God is pressing on some hearts here this morning. Do the hard thing. Begin to take the steps in freeing yourself from shame and guilt. Let's pray together. Father God, I just come to you and I just want to say thanks, first of all, for this incredible gift of sex that you've given us. And God, although the enemy has taken it to the extremes of darkness, Lord, I pray that you would just speak hope to those here who are in the bondage of sexual addiction. God, you would help give them the courage to take those steps that we talked about today. And God, for anybody in here that says, hey, you know, Tim, I just kind of, you know, dabble once in a while. I'm not really addicted, God. Would you just remind us of the destructive nature of one look and help us to declare war and begin to set up safeguards in our life if they're not in place? God, for families and parents, Lord, may... If we haven't you know, taken a whole lot of control in this area, God, would you just help us step up? And Lord Jesus, as your cross reminds us, you have paid for every sin that we could even conceive of doing. You have paid for it on your cross. And we just accept that forgiveness. We ask you just continue to let that wash over us, Lord. As we take steps in whatever addiction we're facing. And Lord, we just thank you for your truth and your love in your name. Amen. Friends, our prayer team will be down here this morning if you want prayer. I want to encourage you to come down for anything, and have the rest of a great weekend.